The home today obviously is in trouble. In our society, divorce has become so commonplace that no one even thinks about it anymore. For every two marriages that take place, there is one divorce nationwide. Some areas, of course, that ratio is different, but some areas it's so bad that there are more divorces that take place than there are marriages. That, in spite of Christ's very plain teaching in Matthew 19, verse 9. I know others are going to be discussing that, so I'm going to not deal too much with that. But then there are some other startling to me statistics. And that is that, according to some, 80%, that's 8 out of every 10 marriages that stay together, the couples are not happy. That's frightening. They stay together because of the children, or for some other reason, but they don't enjoy the marriage relationship. When in reality, men need to be having a love affair with their wives, their own wives, and women with their own husbands. And you don't see that today. Especially if that figure of 8 out of 10 marriages that stay together, the couples are unhappy. Something's wrong. God's law, when He gave His law, was given for our good. Listen to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, when he says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." God's laws are for our good. Some seem to have perpetrated a lie upon man that God's laws are for our evil somehow. That it's to take away all of our fun. And if you do what God says, then you're going to live a sad, a miserable life. That is a lie of Satan. Because God created us, and He created us to enjoy life. And He gave us the marriage relationship to aid and help in that joy of life. Now then, when we don't have that type of joy, something's wrong. And as evidence of that joy, I would just remind you of what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Christians should not walk around looking like they're the saddest, most miserable people on the face of the earth. It's almost sometimes as if, why don't you come over and be miserable with us? We need to start portraying the joy of Christianity. But that's within the home as well. I know that many of the things that I say tonight deal in general areas, and I'm not going to have time in many respects to apply these things specifically to the home. But they do apply to the home. So as we look at this situation of making happy homes, the first thing we need to recognize is that faithfulness to God's law and to the roles that God has established is going to bring joy within the home. That means, in relationship to husbands and fathers, that they have a role of leadership within the home. Husbands are to wear the pants of the family and not to abdicate that role of leadership within the home. Notice what God says of Abram. He says in Genesis 18 and verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." If God were saying that of us and of our home, would he say, "I know," just substitute your name, amen, "that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep God's will, my will, that they will do justice and judgment"? Would he say that of our home? Because we as husbands are doing that role that God has assigned to us in taking the leadership within the home. We get over to wives and mothers. Hers role is one of submission. From the time of creation, she was created second. She was created for the man. Then after sin entered into the world, God says unto the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." There's the husband's authority, but it also shows the wife's submission to her husband. Of course, the passage that we generally refer to, Ephesians 5th chapter, verses 22 through 24. "The wives are to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." But let me also add, in relationship to making a happy home, that the wife's responsibility within that home is to be in the home. Now, you might get mad at me, and you might not ever see me again this side of eternity, so it doesn't really make that much difference to me. But brethren, we need to start teaching our young ladies to get in the home and stay in the home. That is what is destroying the home today. Instead of telling our young girls as they're growing up, "You need to get out in the workforce. You need to make a role and a place for yourself. Be sure and get that college education and go on to graduate work so you can get out and you can compete with the man. And let's make sure that we get equal pay for those women." Instead of telling them, get in the home and make the home the type of place that God wants. Now then, if we want to get back to making a happy home, that's the first thing that we're going to have to do, brethren. And I say, you might not like it, but you look at God's Word and tell me that a woman is to be out of the home, you just can't find it. It says that she is to be a keeper of the home, that she is to guide the house, she is to take care of the home, she is to be domestically oriented. Maybe the reason for that 8 out of 10 figure of those that stay together, that they're not happy, is because of this very problem. Then in relationship to children, children are to honor, to obey their parents. Now, young people, listen to me, that doesn't mean calling the parents the old man or the old woman. That doesn't mean saying, "Well, I don't care what you say." That's obeying. That's doing what they say when they say it. I'd say, well, wait a minute. I'll do it later. And usually it doesn't get done at all. Do what they say when they say it. And don't think you have to have a reason for doing it, because they're saying it is reason enough. There is a training that is going on within the home. The parents have that obligation to train the children in the way they should go. And that, because the husband is the head of the home, that responsibility goes right back to the husband. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But that also requires you as young people accepting and receiving the training that is given. Now, if we want our homes to be happy, we're going to have to accept those responsibilities. And there's no way we're going to have happy homes until we start learning to do what God says, or to obey God. But Jerry wanted me to deal with certain passages in particular. I'm going to spend most of my time in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. And if you turn over there, you will immediately know, I'm sure, that this is a great passage on love. And it is a wonderful passage. Let me lay the background for it, though, in chapter 12. Because chapter 12 deals with miraculous gifts. He lists in verses 8 through verse 10, nine different manifestations, if I can use that term, of miraculous gifts. Chapter 14 is going to show the proper usage of those miraculous gifts. He comes along and he's showing how that these miraculous gifts, while one person might have one, he doesn't have the right to say, well, I'm so much greater than you are because I have this gift. And he shows that all of them are needful. But then he comes down to verse 31. And he tells them, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And he catches upon that phrase. And now then the 13th chapter is going to be an elaboration on this more excellent way. The Pentecostals have completely ignored this. They say the most excellent way is that of miracles. And Paul says, you have miracles right now, but there's something better than that. Now, what is it? Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In those three verses, if you notice the first two verses, Paul is enumerating some of, he doesn't have to enumerate all of them, he uses some of them, a part for the whole principle. He uses some of those principles or manifestations of miraculous gifts that he's listed in chapter 12. And he says, here's these miraculous gifts, and if you have these miraculous gifts, but you use them without love in your heart, then you're worthless. It's of no value to you. You're nothing. Then he goes to benevolence and benevolent acts. Though I bestow all my goods, everything that I have to feed the poor, and I even go so far as to be a martyrdom for the poor. I do it without love, though. It's not going to help me any. Profits me nothing. And so within these three verses, he's showing us the great importance of love. As I said, these things apply in a far greater capacity than simply the home, but we also need to center it upon the home. What's the home going to be like without this great, important characteristic? It obviously is not going to be the type of place that God desires. and you're not going to have the happiness and the joy that God has planned for the home if you don't have love. So in these first three verses, we start seeing the great importance of love. Well, Paul, after now seeing the great importance of love, what is love? And in our society today, we have so misused, so abused the word love that really nobody knows what it is. Walk up to somebody and say, "What's love?" "It's some mushy, gushy feeling that I have all inside." Or it's that tingly feeling that I have when I get around someone. No, that's lust. No, that's love. I just know it is. I'm in love with it. We don't know what love is. That's a problem today. So what's Paul going to do? Well, I'm going to tell you what love is. Here's the characteristics of love. Here's what it means to love. And so, starting in verse 4 and going through the first part of verse 8, he tells us what is love. And he gives us 16 characteristics. Now, since I'm presenting the lesson, I'm saying 16. If you read somebody else, they're going to tell you probably some other number. And if you read somebody else, they'll tell you a different number. And everybody classifies them all differently. But I'm preaching, so I get to do it my way. There's 16 phrases here. I think each one is important. And each one sets forth a characteristic of love. The first is, love suffereth long. That means patience. We're patient. When we look at patience, there's four areas in which you need to look and consider them. First, there's patience with others. Now, can you apply that to the home? Within our homes, we have to have patience, don't we? Patience with our spouse, patience with our children, sometimes children, patience with their parents. Without it, we're going to be in a fight all the time, fussing, fighting, warring, wrangling. We're going to have to practice patience with others. Second, patience with circumstances. Sometimes it's just simply the circumstances that we're under. We have to have patience in that situation because of the circumstances. Third, maybe sometimes most difficult, is patience with self. How many times do we get upset with ourselves for some reason? Maybe because we did something we knew that we really shouldn't have been doing. And so we get mad at ourselves and we want to chastise ourselves. Patience with self. Then the fourth area is patience with God. And that may seem odd at first, but there is the principle that God sets forth that you wait upon Him. And if you want a good illustration of that, Jonah. You remember the third chapter of the book of Jonah? Jonah was running ahead of God. And God tried to teach him patience. Patience with God to carry out what God wanted. Second is kind. Love is kind. This is being merciful, gentle, tender, compassionate. It is the epitome of what a gentleman is. In fact, gentle man. Not someone who's the macho type of individual that the world presents to us. But someone, and you start thinking about, here's a gentleman. What does he do? He does things that are kind and considerate of others. But it also presents a disposition of someone who's not sour and harsh. Not someone ill-natured and ill-tempered. It's the opposite of that type of an individual. Third, he mentions that love is not envious. Envy is discontent at the good fortune of another. Someone who loves, and you can imagine the problems within the home if the husband, say, is envious of the wife, or the wife is envious of the husband, and they have discontent at the good fortune of another. You see, we should be in this together. And if we're envious one of the other, we're not in it together. We're opposing one another. Love, on the other hand, is going to delight itself in the prosperity and the happiness of others. That's the attitude of love. Then he says, love vaunteth not itself. To vaunt oneself is to thrust oneself forward, to parade one's superiority over other individuals. I guess the best illustration of this would be in track and field. I meant to check and try and find out what the high jump record is, but I think it's around 7 to 8 feet, somewhere in that. If somebody knows, shake your head. But I think it's somewhere around in that area. But you take that, an individual who just running up and jumps with his own power, he can get that high. On the other hand, you take someone, you put a pole in his hands, and he runs down that runway and he sticks that pole in the ground. And as those poles do today, they bend, and that individual goes up and he goes 4, 7, or 8 feet and comes back down, right? No. He goes over twice as high as the person without the pole. What's he doing? He's vaunting himself. The pole vault. That's what vaunting itself portrays. Except with something that an individual might do. He might have accomplished something. Look at how great I am. See this? See me? Love doesn't act that way. Then he says, is not puffed up. Some equate these two, and I don't really believe that's completely right. The basic idea of this word, is not puffed up, is an inflated opinion of oneself. Now, and you can see how an inflated opinion of oneself would cause the vaunting of oneself. But as Paul uses this term, puffed up, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he uses it in a way that shows a disinterest in other individuals. Now then, why is there that disinterest? In other words, like if I, in relationship to Jerry here, and I'm puffed up about Jerry, I don't care about him. I don't care what he does. I don't care about who he is. Because I'm not interested. Now why? Because I'm filled up with self, that's why. How do you think a husband and wife are going to get along when one's doing that? Then 6, he says that love doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, love is not going to get out of character. He's going to behave properly. One put it, using this words, it is someone who acts proper or becoming in the circumstances he is placed and prompts to proper performance in all duties of life. I'm separated from my wife by a distance of over 750 miles right now. I'm not going to go out and commit fornication, though. Would she ever know it? Well, possibly not. I'm not going to do it, though. Why? Because love behaves properly. And that would be improper. Now, and you start getting into the squabbles and the fights within the home. When we love each other, we're going to behave properly. Can you imagine love and frustration, a time of some argument and strife within the family, and love saying, I hate you, or I want a divorce? No. Why? Because love behaves properly. then love is not selfish. When he says, seeketh not her own. That is, I've got to have my way. Again, you go back to the idea of disinterested. I don't care about Jerry's way. I'm not going to care about when he walks up here in 15 minutes or so, because I want my way, and my way is the only thing that matters. And so I'm just going to ignore him and ignore what he says and what he does. No. Again, imagine a husband and wife who, I don't care about what you want, your desires, your interest. I don't care anything about you. All I'm concerned about is me. Think that's going to be a happy home? No. Why? Because it doesn't have the proper type of love. It's selfish. Then is not easily provoked. That's someone simply who gets mad easily. He's not easily excited to anger. But it goes beyond that. It's showing someone who has the power and the self-control to govern his thoughts and feelings, including his temper, which sometimes is the hardest one to control. But here's someone who can control that. I'm going to tie something in with this one now that I was planning on talking about later, but I'm not going to get to that. From Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5, that Jerry assigned me also, and mentioned personal responsibility. Because that's to a great extent what this is talking about. You have a personal responsibility to control yourself. You get into a fight, one with another, an argument. We're all going to disagree over certain things. That's natural. When you have two personalities that are trying to work things out, you're going to have conflicts. And so what do? We learn to control ourselves. You want to be happy in the home? You have the personal responsibility to be happy. It's that simple. Do it. Start applying the principles that God said and do it. It's all that matters. But that's personal responsibility. Now, within, let's say, that argument, that discussion that has arisen, can you imagine taking the personal responsibility because you have an interest in that other person? And because you don't want to become easily provoked and you don't want to become mad, but you want to keep this home a happy home, you walk up and you put your arm around that one and you tell them how much you love them. Now then, continue and work out the problem, yes. But you do it with the spirit of love and kindness and consideration one for the other. Then love thinketh no ill or evil. In other words, someone does something, I know why he did that. He's doing that to get me. He's doing that to get back at me. He is trying to do evil to me. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't put the worst possible construction on the actions of others. That's what this is talking about. But also, he's not going to make a record. Well, you did this. There's one. Up, you did this. That's two. And you know what happens when you reach three, don't you? Because we know that illustration of the horse that stumbled and he said, that's one. Went along a little farther, he stumbled again. That's two. And when it happened the third time, he took the gun out and shot him. Love doesn't make a record of evil, of wrongs. Then he rejoiceth not in unrighteousness or in iniquity. We don't find our joy in evil and evil doing. A marriage should help us one with another in doing what is right. My wife helps me in doing what is right, and I'm to help her in doing what is right. We lift each other up. We try to strengthen each other as opposed to tearing each other down. Then love does not, or while it does not rejoice in iniquity, it does rejoice in truth. Beautiful statement is what John wrote in 2 John in verse 4 when he said, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. This elect lady, whoever she was, says, I found your children walking in the truth, or some of your children walking in the truth. And he says, that caused me great rejoicing. Do we rejoice when our spouse, our children do what is good? Or do we kind of sulk and say, I wish I had done that? Then love bears all things. That is, that love covers over the wrongs of others. That's the idea that's being presented by the word bear here. Covers over the wrongs of others. We might put it in our vernacular, we don't air our dirty laundry before others. And we know what that means, don't we? A wife doesn't go out to the group that she's with and start telling about, oh, what he did to me yesterday. It made me so mad. He just rotten. My wife doesn't do that. Husband doesn't get out. Why, my wife's a rotten housekeeper. She doesn't know how to cook her food. It is a horrible stuff. I mean, it's hard enough to eat. And husband doesn't do that. Because they're lifting each other up, strengthening one another. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. The greatest way of covering those sins, I told Jerry I was going to ignore him, so... The greatest way to cover those sins is what James wrote in James 5 and verses 19 and 20. When he says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. When I do something wrong and sinful, my wife, in order to cover those sins, gets me to repent and start doing what's right. What is it? Our ultimate goal is heaven, and we should be working together to attain that goal. Believes all things. In other words, he has faith or trust. I used the illustration a moment ago. I wasn't going to commit fornication against my wife. She knows that. She has confidence in that. She doesn't have to worry about it. And she knows she doesn't have to worry about it. That doesn't mean she's going to ignore what takes to get that confidence. But she has confidence. That's what this is talking about. Believes all things. Believing is looking for the best in others. The good in others. It's not suspicious. Hopes all things. Hope is expectant desire. Carries both of those meanings. Expect something, but also desires it. I want this, but I also expect it. I expect that that's what you're going to do. And so love is going to expect the best of and the best for others. The idea being here, here's someone who's optimistic. Love endures all things. There's going to be suffering and hardship that along the way, but love's going to endure all those things. It's going to continue on no matter what might come, and that's the 16th point of verse 8. Love never faileth. As opposed to these miraculous that he's been comparing it with, The miraculous is going to be done away with, and we find out in verses 8 through 13, that's when the completed revelation of God's Word is, but He says love endures. Love continues on. It's going to remain. Let me mention very quickly another passage that Jerry wanted me to deal with, and that's the golden rule in Matthew 7 and verse 12. We need to start practicing the golden rule within the home. It's reasonable because those others within the home have the same rights that we have. It's equitable. God is not a respecter of persons. We shouldn't be either. And that includes within the home. And parents, that includes with your children. It's positive. It is the active doing of good. Not waiting for someone else to do good and then I'll do it in return. But the golden rule says, I'm going to do good to you. So it's positive. I also mentioned it's universal and that it deals with all men. And it's evangelical because the greatest that we would have others do to us is to save us from sin. Thus, we should do the same thing for others. Well, I don't have time to deal with Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42, and I wanted to mention about submitting one to another and non-retaliatory and our need for going the second mile. Don't have time to deal with Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, in which I wanted to see the need to take care of self. When he says, get the beam out of your own eye first. And there's personal responsibility again. Don't have a bitter, harsh, fault-finding attitude one toward another. But most of these things were dealt with in the statements on love. What a wonderful home that God has presented to us. If we will but apply the principles they set forth within His Word. Thank you for your attention.